Amen and amen. If you're thankful for this church, give the Lord a big round of applause. We're so thankful for what God's doing. All right, my heart and my mind is with my wife right now, but I know that God has a task for me to do as your pastor today, and I'm so thankful to start really vision casting for 2027 because I believe 2027 is gonna be a pivotal year for Parkway. I believe that God has us positioned to see and reach a community that has many promises that God has given this valley. And it's quite interesting. I don't know if you guys have ever noticed this, but it's quite interesting that when God begins to speak about your future and gives you vision for a church or a ministry or your family or your business or your life, it's almost like it puts the enemy on notice. And the enemy says, if that vision ever takes root into the soil, the enemy's in trouble. And so he begins to attack. And there was a series of prayerful moments that I had about 3 or 4 weeks ago where the Lord began to download what he wanted our church to be a part of in 2027. And as I presented that vision to the deacons and the elders of our church, I felt foolish saying it out loud. And how many know sometimes you feel foolish when God gives you a vision? And 2027, we're gonna talk about this for the next 3 weeks. And this morning, we're gonna talk about the giants that we face in our community. And over the next few weeks, we're gonna lay out the vision for 2027. And I want you to know at the start, it is audacious. It is foolish. It is crazy. It is something that's gonna cause us to have to get out of our comfort zones. I'm not talking about necessarily giving towards something. You can hold on to your wallets. I'm talking about becoming the church that actually gets outside the four walls and actually reaches the community that we're called to reach. And this vision is gonna take more than a pastor. It's gonna take more than staff. It's gonna take more than volunteers. It's gonna take more than people who just call Parkway their church. It's gonna take the broader body of Christ to see what God wants to release in 2027 to Josephine County. And we're excited to share what that vision is looking like. But I wanna set it up this morning, and I wanna talk to you for the next few moments on this subject: locating the promise in the middle of the problem. Locating the promise in the middle of the problem. Holy Spirit, we ask for your help, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Numbers 13 and 14, we get this incredible, infamous story of the 12 spies who were called to go out and scout out the promised land. If you were raised in church, it's a really popular story. If you've read your Bible, it's a Bible study or a Bible story that you probably are really familiar with. But for those of you that aren't, the short story, the short version of that story is that the leadership sent 12 spies out to spy the promised land, and 10 of those spies came back and they brought back a bad report. And 2 of those spies came back and brought what was called a good report, or their report was, as the land is good, and surely we can go defeat the enemy. And isn't it interesting, when I read that story, my natural person, my left to right kind of brain thinking, my logical side to me, I actually identify more with the 10 spies who brought back the bad report than I do with the 2 spies that brought back the good report. I, in my nature, as I don't know if I'm an American typical male, I have a tendency of seeing things half glass, half empty. I have a tendency to be a little bit critical in my thinking. And as I've walked with Jesus over the last several decades, what I have learned is that there's something in the man inside of me that must submit to the will of God. Because oftentimes, faith doesn't rely on logic. Faith relies on God's word. Am I the only one in the room? And so I find myself, even as a lead pastor, casting vision that we're gonna cast for 2027, knowing that I feel like the Lord has given me this vision for our church to reach through it. And even I have to fight those seeds of doubt and the flesh side of me that says, are you really sure that God actually said that? And it was no different than these 12 spies. The 10 came back with a bad report. The 2 came back with a good report. And what's super interesting is the self-awareness in Numbers chapter 33, verse 13, verses 33, that the 10 of the bad report begin to spread fear like wildfire. And here's what the Bible says that they begin to say. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And I want you to notice the verbiage here this morning. They weren't saying that we were like grasshoppers in their sight or the giant's sight. It's we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. Self-awareness in the kingdom of God is one of those things that's both a blessing and it's a curse. Many of us can believe that God has willed in his word many wonderful and powerful gifts to his children, but when it comes to our own perception of ourselves, we already tell God no by the lack of faith that we're willing to have. Because why? Many of us can identify with wondering if God can actually do it for people like us. We're like grasshoppers in our own sight. So that true life, real story has brought many valuable lessons. God rewards faith. Fear is contagious. Look to your neighbor and say, fear is contagious. Look to your neighbor and say, complaining is contagious. Come on, somebody. We've learned that the promise isn't the absence of giants. Matter of fact, the bigger the promise, oftentimes the bigger the giants. And when you drive through Grants Pass and Josephine County, it doesn't take someone with a great high discerning gift to see that we've got some giants in our land that God has purposed and willed for us to overcome, because the promise of this valley is incredible. There is a difference, another lesson, there is a difference between being delivered from something and being ready for something. You know, many believers get stuck walking away from things, not realizing that they're actually walking towards something. And so we've talked about that in the past. But again, self-perspective is an interesting thing now, isn't it? It's a powerful thing. You think too highly of yourself and you become prideful. You think too lowly of yourself and you deal with insecurities and doubts. But if you think properly, there is a godliness that leads to courage that's powered by this wonderful thing called faith. And I want to say at the start of this thing, there are definitely giants in our land. But there is definitely the promise of God for Josephine County that God has given this, and the enemy is scared, because if God ever sees his plan loose in this valley, it's not just gonna be for this valley, it's gonna be for the world. So this morning, two things can be true at the same time. I love Grants Pass. I love the mission field that God's called me to. There's a lot of love. There's a lot to love about this wonderful community. And I believe that God has called us together for such a time as this. Let me give you some of my initial thoughts now that I've been here for a season as your pastor, of some things that we're facing as a culture and a community that I want you to consider and pray into this week. Things that are unique to this last 5 or 6 years of culture, but also things that you are gonna say, yes, verily, verily, I see these things that our community is facing. And the first is something that's not unique to Grants Pass. It's actually unique to America over the last 5 or 6 years. And it's this thing that I've entitled institutional distrust. And I want to explain to you over the next few moments why it is so important that the people of God understand the strategy of the enemy that has caused this institutional distrust to take root in a generation, especially those that are under 40. Let me give you a couple quick synopsis things that I've observed as a pastor in conversations, as I've led them individually and I've seen them take place nationally. When you look at every institution in America, every institution is seemingly under attack for good reasons. I don't know about you, but if you guys heard, and I'm not gonna go too deep into this, but if you guys heard the controversy over vaccines, am I the only one? Now, if you're part of the medical field, I want you to know, rest assured, your pastor is not gonna play the part of a doctor. I remember when I was in my interview here, and we did a question and answer time over in the Hull Center. Someone asked me what I thought about the COVID vaccine. And the Lord gave me wisdom in that moment to say, that is something between you and your doctor. I am just a pastor. So if you want proper medical advice, go to the people who are gonna give proper medical advice. The problem that we face though in America today is a lot of people do not know who they can trust, especially those in the medical field. There is a rising institutional distrust amongst those, and as we now know, because information has become more readily, that a lot of times we are getting pushed things that we don't need because on the back end, a lot of money is being made on our behalf, right? It's a true statement. Another thing that we're struggling with in our country or in our culture is that there is high institutional distrust in the government. The corruption that is happening on both sides of the aisle, we don't know who to trust anymore. The tribalism, the amounts of fraud that have been uncovered this last year. Many people, especially those that are younger, they wanna be patriotic. They love America with everything that they are, but they've got questions. They've got questions. Many of them have been alive their whole life, and America has been at war with interests seemingly that don't align with America. And so it creates this atmosphere of institutional distrust. If you're parents like me who've got kids in school, the school system is a place where there's a high level of institutional distrust because it seems like our schools can't even say anymore with great confidence that there is only two genders. Am I the only one? And I want to be careful here because I don't believe it's the teachers necessarily on the front lines. God bless Bible-believing teachers in the public school system who are doing the greatest job that I know how. And I want you to know that this town has many, many, many believers in the classrooms. My son, who went to South Middle School last year, had an incredible experience with many Bible-believing teachers who would wink at him and say, I know who your dad is. Tell your dad to keep on going. Tell Parkway to keep on going. We watch online. My son came back from public school encouraged, but he also recognized the burden that is on many Christians in this culture where everyone is allowed to speak up except for the Christian. And so it's created this institutional distrust. The institution of the family, I don't know if you guys have noticed this, it's under attack. The idea that it is shocking news that God's design for the family is to have one dad and one mom in the house, that shouldn't be shocking to a culture that is America, but it is under attack, the institution of the family. You guys with me this morning? The institution of news, I don't know if you guys have trouble with this too. I don't even know where to turn to find accurate information anymore. I mean, you could tell where people get their information from by the news that they're actually purveying or seeing. And I don't even know how to have an answer or a conversation because I think a lot of the criticisms of both sides of the news are incorrect, and it feels like we are just listening to a propaganda machine that again is causing a generation to have high institutional distrust. When you look at the Justice Department, there are people even in our own community that are arrested 60 and 70 and 80 and 90 times only to be allowed to be let out to cause more havoc to the community. And so we don't even know so the Bible does prophesy that in the last days, lawlessness will abound. Lawlessness means without law, that it seems like the innocent get punished and the perpetrators get released and they get all the good stuff. And what we're seeing in America today, if we're not careful, is the end times prophecy being fulfilled with lawlessness abounding. Pastor, why would you open up such a can of worms to a church, and how are you gonna get out of this conversation? Many of you are asking. In order for us to talk about how to reach the next generation with the gospel, you first have to identify that the greatest place of institutional distrust amongst young people and young adults and people that are 40 and under, I want you to listen to me. It's not with politics. It's not with the news. It's not with the school system. The greatest place of institutional distrust taking place in this generation of America today is at the church. When you turn on the news, there is scandal after scandal after scandal. A lot of people are okay with getting discipled online, thinking that it's better to get discipled with someone 2,000 miles away because they seem to be safer than what I can see in front of me. And most of their assessments, I want you to listen to me, are not wrong. I want to pause and I wanted to defend the local church just for a minute because I believe it's God's agency to reach the world. There is no such thing as a perfect theologian. If you describe yourself as a perfect theologian, you better duck. Lightning's about to strike you. There are mysteries weaved within the Word of God that cause us have to walk this thing out with faith and trust. And one day we're gonna see clearly, but the Bible says that we look through a mirror glass dimly. And right now some of us are doing the best we know how to do to lead the church, but it's not as cut or dry. So I'm not talking about the church per se that we're not looking for a perfect local church, but what I will say, the church at large, if we're not careful, will not be self-aware to know that the people that we're trying to reach look at the church with high distrust. The pastors live in what? The pastors drive what? The church is doing what? Where does all the money go? What is the reason why the church is fighting just as bad as those in the world? It's sad to say that oftentimes people on travel ball teams have more community than they do even in their local church. And that's not to slam dunk the church, it's just to bring an awareness to the church that if we're wanting to reach this community, we have to recognize we're not reaching a community that's in 1990 or 2000 or 2010. We are reaching a postmodern, post-COVID culture that is highly distrusting. And the thing that I wanted to bring to you today to think about is this, is the thing that caused the damage is by and large the thing that God will use to repair and heal the damage. So if you were hurt in relationships, where do you get healed? You get healed in relationships. And so the church needs to take a large look in and say, for a lot of people, and we gotta take this with the proper tension. For a lot of people that view the church, there's a lot of hurt associated with the way pastors have treated them, the way leadership has treated them, the way people in the aisle have treated them. Some of that is justified, some of it is not justified, but the devil doesn't care if it's justified or not justified. He wants to sow seeds of dissension in the church because he knows if he can beat the church house, he can have a community. And the reason why the enemy is seemingly winning in Josephine County out there is because the enemy, by and large, has been winning inside the four walls of the church. And so it's going to take great maturity. It's going to take a mature house to know that what God is after is not a perfect pastor. God's not after a perfect church. He's not after perfect theology, although we should strive to do those things and be those things. What God is after is a surrendered house that knows that if we want to reach the community, we have to achieve and walk in another level of maturity so that when people walk in this room, they don't feel like they have to be perfect. They just feel like they have to be real. That they can walk into a genuine environment where if your spouse is sick or you're going through financial hardship or you're going through relational stress, that there is a place that is not going to judge me for judgment's sake, but there is a place that's gonna believe in me and believe in the God that God's called me to serve and bring those two things together. And so we recognize that one of the greatest giants that we face in our culture today is this thing called institutional distrust. And this environment of institutional distrust, I want you to track with me this morning. It creates an environment where meaningful connection is largely impossible. Because healthy relationships take trust over everything. And so there are many of us, my wife and I included, that are opining for genuine community and connection. Are we the only one? Everybody in this room gets out of our bed on a Sunday morning because we recognize if we're believers and we're Christ followers and Bible believers, the Bible says in Hebrews, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. And so we recognize it is our call to be part of a church community. But a church community is not just meant for Sunday mornings for 90 minutes. A church community is meant to live from Sunday to Sunday. And Sunday morning is largely a halftime where we get encouraged and filled up, sometimes convicted and rebuked. But we go out into the world and we go be Jesus to the world. And we come back on Sunday and we get encouraged and lifted up and we get built up and sometimes rebuked. And God begins to work out in us through his Holy Spirit in those corporate events what it means to be Christ followers. So I want you to hear me. This environment of institutional distrust, it creates an environment where meaningful connection is impossible, but it also creates an environment where meaningful connection is necessary. How we're gonna win Josephine County is not because your pastor is gonna be the greatest preacher you've ever heard. Matter of fact, most of us in this room have already heard two sermons by the time we came to church on Sunday morning. My wife and I have our favorites when we wake up, 6:30 a.m., we're listening to Times Square Church in New York, Tim DeLena. And then we hop over to Nashville and we listen to the Belonging Co. because we love their worship. And their preachers have like a New Zealand accent. We think that's really anointed when people have New Zealand accents when they preach. And by the time I come to church, I'm hopped up because I've already listened to two speakers that are better than me and give altar calls greater than me, but I'm fired up and I'm gonna run through a wall. My point is what's gonna grow the church in 2026 is not the greatest worship, it's not the greatest preaching, but it's the church who can create an environment that harbors the greatest community. To know and be known. And sometimes that's hard for a lot of people, especially when you get close to the pastor and you realize, man, that guy's not perfect. He's got chinks in his armor. The glow off his head on a Sunday morning is not because he's an angel. It's because he's bald and the lights are coming at a weird direction. What we have to understand in these last days is relationship goes two ways. And if we're not careful, we'll pit ourselves in these weird kinds of moments where the enemy gets to win because he's doing more separating than we're allowing God to do to bring us together. And here's the conundrum. Let me give you a conundrum as and I'm gonna race towards the end here, but I wanna land here and I wanna be soft. I wanna be poised today. Here's the conundrum of where this institutional distress comes from. We have an incredible preschool department at our church. Do you guys believe we have an incredible preschool department at our church? Pastor Rhonda Ayer and Vanetta Berlinski and the Minions, you know, Chad Wiltrout's one of the Minions over there that works with the kids. We have one of the greatest preschool ministries, I believe, in the entire nation. It is a safe spot. It is a place where kids get prayed over, they get loved on, they get individual care. If you're a young person, a young mom, a young family that walks in to a church today, not knowing that we have the greatest preschool department, knowing that we've got policies and procedures that must take place because we wanna try to keep kids safe in a safe environment. Everyone's background check. We don't allow anyone who doesn't have a background check to pass through the door. Not moms, not dads, not grandparents, not anybody. You have to be backtracked because how many believe in this room that it's a priority to keep children safe? Should be a priority. Everybody over 40 years old agrees with that immensely. But you have a generation that's coming behind you that rightfully so has such distrust in institutions They want to know who's teaching their kids. Not only do they want to know who's teaching their kids, they want to know what is being taught to their kids. They send their little children, their precious gifts that God's given them, to preschool or kindergarten. And now the state of Oregon wants kindergartners to start learning the concept that there's possibly more than two genders that they can become. So Christian mom and dads are like, heaven no, I'm not sending my kid. A matter of fact, there are some church denominations, even in our own town, that would side with the state over the word of God when it comes to that issue. So you have moms and dads that walk into our church. They walk up into the counter of the preschool and they say, well, we're thankful for the safety aspect, but who's teaching my kid? Can I go back there and meet Mr. Chad? Can I go back there and meet Wally? Can I go back there and meet? And there is this tension that gets filled between not just generations, but people, because on one hand, we want to be safe and we're going to be safe. But on the other hand, we have to be able to be willing to walk through a new level of transparency to reach the next generation, because they bring up some really good points. I am not just going to trust my littles with anybody, even if the church says it's okay, because largely the church has said okay to people in the past nationwide who have caused egregious amounts of abuse. And it's not that I don't trust them. I just don't trust anybody with my kids. You hear your pastor? And so this institutional distrust, it's the reason why you're seeing an uptick of families that just want their babies to come in church and worship together as a family. It's not that they're not trying to say that Pastor Rhonda's bad or Mr. Chad's bad or I don't trust Pastor Jay. What they're saying is we do not know where to turn and who to trust. And that oftentimes only takes genuineness and time. Let me give you another example. And I think I've helped out with a point here to understand that one of the giants that we're facing in our culture. Let me give you another example when it comes to giving. You know, we have given, our church family has given on average over the last 4 years, an estimated $100,000 to $150,000 to causes that are outside of our church. That's amazing. When it comes to missions, benevolence, ministry gifts, this last month we were able to help a pastor from Crescent City who has had just an incredible medical infirmity attack him. Our church was able to go bless that pastor and his family and not receive one thing from it. Isn't that pretty amazing? Pretty amazing. Let me pause here. Let me give a shout out to Terry Carlson and Clara and that family. Our church this last Tuesday was able to bless them as they're going to have to figure out how to be without work and without money. And our church stepped up to the plate and gave generously to them, not even to the amount that they're probably going to need. So if God puts it on your heart to go bless the Carlsons, what should you do? Go bless the Carlsons. Call them, Venmo them, PayPal them, Cash App them, Uber Eats them. I don't care what you need to do. Bless that family in the midst of their trial, because that's what church community is all about. And so we have given, and I don't say that braggingly, but let me give you the tension of why we don't talk about that. It's because the Bible says that we're not to let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. And so if we stand up in church and as a pastor start talking about all the places that we're giving, the same critic will say, all they're doing is bragging. And then also the same critic will say, where does all the money go? You tracking with me today? And so there is this tension that we walk in leading churches today, that we have to understand that if we're going to move together in unity, there is going to be this tension that we're going to have to walk in where we understand that there might not be a right answer to the things that we face, but there's got to be ultra transparency and genuineness as we face the giant of institutional distrust that's facing a lot of us today. And it's not going to be healed. I want you to hear me. It's not going to be healed in politics. The news agencies, social media aren't going to wake up and say, good news only today. Where God is going to begin to heal relationships and bring trust in relationships in this world is it's gotta start at the church. And we're gonna have to resolve to lay down the tribalistic arms that are out there and recognize that a lot of us in this room are just trying to do the best with what we know how to do in our lives. And we need some people to lean on. I need a pastor who'll love me. I need a pastor who'll be transparent with me. I need a pastor who'll admit when he's wrong. I need a church family that's not gonna leave or abandon me at my worst hour or my worst day. I need a church family that sometimes when my stuff stinks, they have permission to tell me that my stuff stinks. Come on, somebody. And so we're gonna have to tackle in a huge way with maturity, understanding that the verbiage or the culture of institutional distrust often finds itself with a currency of complaining. The currency of complaining is what the enemy does. Here's what the Bible says, James 3 and 16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Could you leave that scripture up? And I wanted to find out of the dictionary what envy means. Painful or unhappy feeling when you see someone else have a good thing. Strife, angry, bitter, violent conflict, disagreement, and struggle between people. Can someone say Josephine's scanner chat? Dear God, if you run that channel, God bless you. You got the hardest job in town. My favorite is to peruse the local chat boards the moments after the city council meets. I just love it. It's like my hobby. I love it. It's great. You get to see a lot about people there. So just so you know, you're telling on yourself if you're commenting on those chats, all right? Where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. I want to highlight as a sobering place before we go on to the next giant, every evil work. Our local DHS or CPS, whatever you want to call it here locally in Oregon that deals with child welfare, they recently told me in a meeting that I had with them that our county receives 5 times the calls that any other county in the state of Oregon receives, even on top of us having one of the lowest populations. 5 times. And I just want to hear you. I gotta be careful here. This is not me backing everything that CPS does or the government does. We gotta be careful as a church that we recognize that it's moms and dads' call to raise their children, not the government. I just say that stat to tell you that the majority of the calls that actually cause kids to be taken from homes would be classified underneath that phrase in James 3:16, the other 3:16 verse, every evil work. I read a stat that Josephine County has the highest numbered registered sex offenders than any other county in the state of Oregon. The drugs are out of control. The addictions are out of control. Relational strife is out of control. Where there is envying and strife, what does the Bible say? There is confusion and there's what? Every evil work. So it's gonna have to take a strong, mature church that is gonna have to combat the institutional distrust with a place where we're gonna value the family, we're gonna keep kids safe, but we recognize the people that come in this room, it's gonna take a while to win them over and their trust over. But God, if he's called us to it, he will give us the power to walk through it. Institutional distrust. I want you to pray into that as we start mulling over what that means for 2027 in our church. This morning, I didn't want to just bring the answers. I I wanted to bring some things for us to pray over as a church family. The second area, the second kind of giant that I see in Josephine County is this idea of a poverty mindset. And let me define poverty mindset so you don't think that I'm some kind of faith prosperity teacher who wants the church to buy me a jet or something. I can't even drive my car half the time, let alone a jet. So it's true. I went down a one-way street last month and my kid was in the car. We have too many one-way streets in Grants Pass. Do you know what he did when he got home? The first thing he did was tell his mom. So wrong. I felt like such an idiot. Like, I've been here for 4 years and I'm turning, it's the right before the post office. And if I had my California license plate off, people would have been giving me the one-handed salute. But people were looking at me like, oh, idiot. You know, like it was that look. And so I was just acting like I did something and I had to turn around and, you know, play it off. Poverty mindset, let me describe this to you as we get ready to close. It's that which convinces people that they can't have healthy and full lives. A lot of people struggle with the idea that yeah, it's okay to be blessed. It's okay to take your family on vacation. It's okay to buy a home. It's okay not to be addicted to drugs. It's okay to have education. It's okay to have blessings in your life as long as those things don't have you. And this poverty mindset in our community, it shows itself in addiction, relational dysfunction, finances, envy of other people's successes. It shows itself in relational lack. It shows itself in a lot of different areas. And one of the things that I think God is calling us to is to be a house where it's okay to champion what God's doing in other people in the ways of success. Matter of fact, when you're next to people who have success, you're actually more likely to have success. When you have people that struggle in addiction, you're more likely to be addicted. Here's a scripture that backs it up, Proverbs 13:20. The Bible says, "For the companion of a fool will be destroyed." I want you to notice the language. It doesn't say that the fool will be destroyed. It says that the companion of a fool will be destroyed. And you and I are the sum total of the five people, the average of five people that we spend the most time with. And so if we wonder why we're not seeing God's victory in our lives, I'm not telling you to abandon those five people. I am telling you to open up your circle to mentors and friends in your life that are willing to tell you the truth about your stuff. And that poverty mindset, I believe one of the greatest lies that the enemy has told this valley that we've bought is that it's impossible to be healthy and okay. I want you to know, if you're in this room and you're married, it's possible to have a healthy marriage. If you've got children, it's possible to raise your kids in church and watch them succeed in life and love Jesus all their days. It's possible to have a church that you actually like to be a part of. Come on, somebody. And that doesn't even mean you have to like the pastor most of the time. It's possible to have a life that when people look at it, they go, I am missing that, and that is something that I want. And so there's institutional distrust, and then there's a poverty mindset. And third and finally, as we round third base and come home, there's the giant that I would consider as one of our biggest, as which a lot of us have what I would entitle an orphan spirit. And let me define orphan spirit. There's a feeling of not belonging, especially to the family of God. You know, when family is struggling naturally, largely it creates a place where there comes a problem with belonging spiritually. Let me give you Romans 8 and 15. The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you'll live in fear again, but the spirit that you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. Aren't you thankful that when we were birthed into God's kingdom, we weren't just birthed in alone, but we were birthed into a family? We were adopted. You were made whole by him, by Jesus first, not us. But our job as a congregation of fellow believers is to build you up into wholeness. What an incredible opportunity. I believe in closing, that's my fifth closing, by the way. Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47 gives us a playbook. The early church had seven qualities about them. They were dogmatic about, intentional about learning doctrine. Doctrine, for those of you that don't know, is what we believe and why we believe it. And I believe that we constantly should be wrestling with what we believe and why we believe it. Even the reason why we get 2/3 of the New Testament is because they were wrestling with what we believe and why we believe it. And Paul even wrote, some of you guys so early have turned away from the real gospel and you're creating your own gospels. And so part of the church is that we need to struggle and wrestle with what we believe and why we believe it. The second quality is that the early church had this thing called fellowship, the miracle of fellowship. Can we trust not getting hurt or overlooked? I want you to know that I'm gonna do my best and continue to do my best to make sure that people that call Parkway their church to not feel like they're overlooked. But as your church, as the church gets bigger and the ministry gets bigger, we have to be careful that we don't become the thing that perpetuates the distrust, that it takes all of us to look out for each other. Let me practically tell you how you can do that. If you see someone that you normally sit to who's not at church, why don't you reach out to them and ask them how their weekend was? Why don't we learn how to walk and look out for each other? Third is this, that there was constant communion. There wasn't just the communion that we do once a month, but there was constant communion with God. And I'm telling you, it does something good for your soul, like we had this morning, when that holy moment comes in corporate worship and God meets with his people. There was communion, there was prayer. There was generosity, the Bible says. There was worship. There was evangelism. The Bible says again in Hebrews that we are to stir up love and good works. And this is a commitment. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but in church, I just want to karate chop some people. I love what Jimmy Stewart said in Shenandoah, the Western. He was talking about it in a different context, but he just, or I don't know if I can do my Jimmy Stewart. Is that it? He's talking to his future son-in-law, and he said, do you like her? And he said, sir, I love her. He goes, that's not what I asked you, because love ain't enough. You better like her before you love her. And sometimes that's how I feel about people in the church. And sometimes that's how you feel about me. Not only do I want to love people, man, do I want to like people for who they are, who God's created them to be. You have a job. You call Parkway your church. The job of a believer attending this gathering is to be pliable and teachable. Provide the soil by which the gospel seeds will grow. And in doing this, a promise gets created and giants fall. Probably one of my favorite stories as Leanna comes back to the keyboard is found in Acts chapter 19, verses 18 through 20. That community had such an encounter with Jesus that sources of revenue for their community went away. Here's what it says. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number of them who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Do you want to know how you attack the giants in your land? Is you learn how to walk in mature obedience to the word of God, because the word of God and its obedience to it will displace all of the giants in our land. Listen to me, you don't have to get hopped up about the homeless issue. You don't gotta get hopped up about the institutional distress. You don't gotta hop up about the things that are happening and the giants that we're seeing in our land. Real calmly and with poise, I wanted to tell our church this morning how you slay the giants in Josephine County is you learn how to stand on God's word and you begin to champion what God is doing. Don't you love the sound of crying babies, by the way? I'm glad that that baby's here. There's something about crying babies that I like. It's like there's life there. There's some fight there. You know what I'm saying? We're so thankful. Would you guys stand to your feet all across this room? Thank you for allowing your pastor to pour in and just give you something to think about this week. What I am looking forward to over the next 2 or 3 weeks as we lay out 2027 is I'm so looking forward to the moment where our church says, I want to be part of that church, a church that walks in maturity that's designed to do what God's called us to do, and that's reach outside of our four walls and reach this wonderful land of promise with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful for what God's doing amongst us. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, all across this room, you say, Pastor, let it start with me. Maybe it's been months or years since you've been in church, but maybe today you're saying, man, I need to make my heart right with God. And Pastor, there's a lot of things going on in my life, but the one thing that I know I need is I need Jesus in my life. Christians praying everywhere, your heads bowed, your eyes closed. If that's you this morning and you wanna say, like today, I'm making a decision to follow Jesus, his way over my way. We don't ever want an opportunity to go by, even in a service like this. But if that's you, would you stretch up your hand so I can see it? Won't call you out, won't embarrass you, but I'm looking in the upper deck. Is there anybody, God bless you. I see your hand up there, thank you. I see your hand down here. Yeah, I see your hand right there, young man, thank you. To say, man, Pastor, I get it. Today is living in a world of confusion, and a lot of that confusion, I've caused it even in my own life, but today I wanna give my heart to Jesus. Would you put your hand over your heart and say, Dear Heavenly Father, today I recognize my need of you, and today I'm saying yes to you. You have everything that's in me, God, so that I could have everything that you are. I believe in my heart, I confess with my mouth that Jesus is not just Savior, he's Lord of my life. And I pray that in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. And everybody says, amen and amen. Here's what I want us to do. Would you take 60 seconds in a quiet moment of your heart with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? And I want you to begin to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what is my role in the church of Grants Pass to see your kingdom advance, knowing that there's big giants in this land, but knowing that you would not call us to a land where you would not give us the strategy to win. Would you take 60 seconds all across this room as Leanna begins to sing a portion of a song and just begin to say, as my pastor begins to lead us on this journey of vision for 2027, Lord, I give you permission to speak to me in a way where you're causing me to be a part of the army of God to advance the kingdom of God. And would you begin to pray that kind of prayer? Would you do it right now?
Is a good
I gotta brag on this worship team. They found out that they were leading worship today, I don't know, 5:30, 6 o'clock this morning. My wife reached out to them and said, I just can't do it. They've done an incredible job today. Would you give them a big round of applause for blessing us today? Oh my gosh. To know that in the coming year, the strategy, I wanna give you a little glimpse. What's most important for this community is not necessarily what happens on Sunday during service, but what happens on Monday through Saturday in between services is what's actually gonna win this community to Jesus. The pulpits of your guys' lives, God's gonna be calling you guys to some new places, to do some new things. And what we have to have is we have to have open hands and willing hearts, a whole bunch of people that are gonna step up and say, I'm gonna grab two or three people in 2027 and disciple them, lead them to Jesus, walk them through. And it's through that process of multiplication, biblical multiplication, that a city and a community is won. But we're gonna see some incredible things. And I want you, as you guys walk this week, as you remember this word, just pray. Pray that God's hand would be on our church as we start to plan for 2027 in detailed ways. We're gonna have 4 days of staff meetings coming up at the end of September, where we're gonna be meeting from 9 to 2 o'clock, having long form conversations about the strategies that we're gonna implement in 2027. So pray for your pastors, pray for your leadership, pray for the elders as they help advise and give the encouragement of this house. But more importantly than that, pray that God would open up some eyes so that you could say, how can I get involved in reaching my community? Because I don't know about you, I love Grants Pass. Man, don't I love Parkway? Don't I love what God's doing in this community? And we're gonna see God slay some giants in 2027 in Jesus' name. Be blessed. God bless you. We'll have a good week. We'll see you guys next Sunday morning.